Amen. Well, tonight we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 4. We talked about Paul's opening for at least 3 weeks, if not four. This is very long. It's the full first chapter of Colossians. And the closing makes up most of the fourth chapter. It's a much shorter chapter, but and as Paul opened the epistle, again addressing the church of Colossae and speaking the image of the two-headed, double-mindedness, two-headed mythical creature, Colossus, the letter closes on a much different note. It closes very much with a singular mind. A singular mindset. It closes with a singular focus, and to me, it speaks of the hope of the of a deliverance from double-mindedness. Yet, in the background, you can still sense that double-mindedness still exists, and I'll explain this more. And takes its toll. I think that's the important thing to remember. I hadn't really thought about bringing this out like this, but double-mindedness takes its toll on all of us. And when we believe one thing, yet we often give ourselves to contrary or contradictory things, it takes its toll on us emotionally. It takes a toll on us spiritually. It takes a toll on our testimony, as we'll bring out here toward the close of chapter 4. It's still there. But what Paul experienced, that's what this whole series is about, is learning about, learning about Paul. Paul's personality, Paul's life, that Paul demonstrates that there is a single-mindedness that we can embrace, and it causes us to be fruitful in all things. And it overthrows the double-mindedness in a victorious manner, and we needn't be concerned with it, we just need to be aware of it. And live our lives, base our decisions on that reality accordingly. So in Colossians chapter 4, the part that the Lord pointed to me as far as the closing of this epistle begins in verse 7, Colossians 4, 7, where Paul writes, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Let me pause with that. We're talking about Tychicus. That when he comes to them, and Tychicus delivered this letter, both he and Onesimus, as the ninth verse gets into, it's very practical that this letter was sent to them, delivered to them by Tychicus and Onesimus and maybe some others. But it says, he says, "All my state," and it's the state means just the things pertaining to Paul, the things pertaining to his life and what's going. In other words, they're bringing them the latest news and information about Paul's life. And but he says, "All my state." Paul, again, I think he was very humble, but he was also a person who realized the importance of his ministry. He realized the importance of his position and his calling. He also recognized how much his well-being affected the other churches, the other believers, and the furtherance of the gospel. So they were bringing a Paul update, because not all, but all those that Paul wrote to, and he mentions different individuals, they valued. I was explaining this to someone the other day, how that in this day and age, you know, Paul passed through, say, Colossus. He passed through an area, and he'd be there for a time. What's the first thing he'd do, typically, is he would go to the synagogue and ask for and receive opportunity to preach, to teach, to present, to say what he had to say. And that's, I think that's still a common practice in many ways in synagogues. Though, like churches, they become so formalized. Like our church, I don't want it to be. I try not to be it. So I try to, you know, have time for testimonies. And if people have something in their heart they need to say, this is the place to do it. This is the time to do it. Or one of the times to do it. But it's when we're gathered together. But as Paul's custom was, he would go to the synagogues. He would have opportunity to speak. And oftentimes they would pick him up and throw him out the door. Or there'd always be an upheaval, an uproar. Since he always got a standing ovation, some were standing with him and some were trying to stand on him. But his state and how he was doing was of concern to other Christians in these other cities. But he would go, he would preach the word, he'd spend some time establishing people in the word. Sometimes, like Timothy, he left him behind at Ephesus to preach the word, to establish the saints, to make sure they knew the depths and the soundness of the doctrines, and he would move on. But Paul wouldn't hear anything much about that assembly or that time he spent with those people. He wouldn't hear any real updates about them for months and maybe even a few years. And so when he received word that, you know, that time when you stopped in Colossus, you know, several people and the saints in this house and the saints in that house, they really took the gospel to heart, and they've been teaching and promoting the truth ever since. And what a delight for Paul to hear that after a long time, after that the seeds he had planted and the cultivating and watering that he had done was bringing forth fruit, and that they were still walking in the truth. So those things delighted Paul, because Paul was important to them. They grew in the wisdom of an understanding of the gospel through Paul's initial ministries. So his state was, and his things pertaining to him were of importance to the churches. But all his state shall Tychicus declare or make known unto you. And then he gives his recommendation of Tychicus. He says, he is a beloved brother. He's a beloved brother. He's important to me. He's one that you should all love and cherish. And a faithful minister. He waits the tables, if you would, at God's restaurant. He serves the word. He serves the bread. He ministers to individuals and groups alike faithfully. It's a labor. It's an undertaking that he has... the Lord has called him to, and then he's taken upon himself, and he continues to serve in that manner, and he's proven himself. He has a proven track record of ministering the gospel, sometimes the word minister is translated as administer, like whatever you might administer. You could administer, like a pharmacist administers prescription medications to people, or a government worker might administer the proper forms and things to fill out. And we have administrators. They're like ministers. They handle the detailed work of the jobs they're called to do. So he's a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. He is joined to Paul, and he is identified with Paul as a fellow servant, as a fellow prisoner, as one who is in fellowship with Paul in the Lord, in all Paul's afflictions and sufferings in his ministry. So he's important to Paul as a brother. He's important to the church as a minister, and he's important to the testimony to the world around him as a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you in verse 8 for the same purpose, that he might know your estate or know of things in respect to your circumstances, that he might learn of you. So, again, they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have post office. They didn't have a phone. Tychicus was there to tell them about Paul, to learn how they were doing, and then carry that news back to Paul. And that's why they were comforted to hear how Paul was doing. As it goes on to say, and comfort your hearts. The word comfort can be translated as console. So he's there to learn of you and to console your heart. So they were comforted to learn about Paul. And then in time, Tychicus would return to Paul and give his report, gather information, give his report back to Paul, and Paul's heart would be comforted. I've sent a few texts and communications this past week to some family members I haven't seen for a long time or talked to, and basically said, you know, hope you're doing well, hope your family's doing well, and tell them that, you know, we're all doing well, there's nothing going on, no urgencies, no emergencies, and just that exchange of just knowing, you know, everything's okay, we're doing okay, is good news to hear. It's good news to share. Just has to be, you know, kind of just short and sweet that, hey, you know, we're here, we're doing fine, and we're still related, you might say. But again, Tychicus was this line of communication. And so Paul gave him a very high recommendation in his work and in his value to Paul. Then on to verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here, or all things here, which are here. Onesimus, if you recall, was that servant that Paul wrote in the book of Philemon. It was that servant that fled from Philemon to follow Paul, to learn more of the gospel. He fled, which is wrong. He fled from Philemon to be with Paul. So, but Paul wrote to Philemon and said, you know, I'm indebted to you. Onesimus has proven to be of value to me and of value to me in my ministry. And you can read Philemon. It's a short book, but how Paul interceded and said that, you know, I will send him back to you, and I just want to know that he's been such a blessing. And even though it was wrong for him to do so, and it cost you in a sense, you know, he said, you know, put that to my account. You know, I will pay the bill in a sense, because he has been such a valuable person to me. And what he did was outwardly wrong. It was what he did was outwardly, punishable, because he was accountable to Philemon. But so anyway, Onesimus was the individual, the servant that Paul wrote to Philemon about. So Onesimus at this time was with Paul in Rome. And Paul again declares him to the Colossian saints. He said he's a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So when we read the book of Philemon, we understand that Philemon was one of the saints at Colossus, or in that region. This is where Onesimus was from. He's one of you. And so his presence here reminds me of you, Paul, you might say, Paul was saying. And he's dear to me, and he's a cherished brother. I said, then let me finish verse 9. He says, and they shall make known unto you all things, both Tychicus and Onesimus. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So again, there was this interest in what was going on in Paul's life. And how was Paul doing in Rome? How was he doing being a prisoner of Rome? The book of Philemon was written the same year, according to the Schofield Reference Bible, which is the dates come from Unger's Bible Dictionary. Onesimus went with Paul to be with Paul, and the book of Philemon was written the same year as Paul's writing to the Colossians. So this is a fairly, if you would, a fairly recent event. And Paul was just, you know, reinforcing to the Colossians that Onesimus was with him, and he is precious. He is faithful. He's a beloved brother. And he's almost like a gift from them, and especially as he wrote to Philemon. He said, you know, that you put charge me, put his charges to my account because he is so valuable to me, so precious to me. So it was encouraging to the Colossians to hear of their brother Onesimus and how he was in service to Paul. But again, the purpose for it was to carry the news of how Paul was doing and to carry back the news as to how the Colossians were doing. And then verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So Barnabas was, and this is Marcus, is Mark from the Gospel of Mark. He was again joined, if you remember from the book of Acts, that Paul split ways with Barnabas over the fact that Mark went with him to minister the gospel, but then he left them to return home. And Paul, when they went to go out again, Paul said, "You know, we're not going to take Mark." And Barnabas said, "Well, yeah, he's my nephew, but he's a good kid. He's just learning, and you know, I think we should go with him." And that's when Paul and Barnabas parted ways, and Paul took Silas instead. But we see that again, as we know, that Barnabas took Mark, and Mark matured in the things of of the Lord and became a valuable servant to Paul in the end of his life, and Paul commended him later. So, some say, well, see, Paul was wrong. Well, maybe he wasn't really wrong. It was just a little bit of exhortation or admonishment that Mark needed to stir him up in the ministry and to establish him. So I don't think either one was wrong or necessarily right, but it worked out that God blessed Paul through Mark and Barnabas as well, you might say. But Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, before he spoke of being a fellow of Tychicus being a fellow servant, but here Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner, saluted you. And Marcus, my sister's son to Barnabas, says, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Paul here is making sure they understood that that Mark was approved in Paul's sight, that there was no longer a division, there was no longer a questioning, you might say. But what Paul's bringing out here is this unity of brothers, this unity of ministers, this unity of Paul's group, the people, those that were with Paul. He's bringing out the fact that he's surrounded with some very faithful brethren and fellow servants, fellow prisoners, fellow laborers, fellow ministers, and that should be listened to. They are worth listening to. They should be received and respected for their place and their ministry. Because these people were important to Paul, especially as we move into verse 11. He says, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. So there were some Jews that were also with Paul. They were converted. They were, you know, Christians, but they were Jewish believers. And I think he's referring back here also to Mark and possibly Aristarchus. But Mark was definitely a Jew. But when he says, who are of the circumcision? So even though they are Jews, even though their roots, they're not Gentiles, and Paul's calling was to the Gentiles, even though they are of the circumcision, but they are valuable to Paul. Especially when we read this next sentence. It says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. This word only, these only, it can mean a lot of things, but it does when it says only, it sounds like it gives us an impression that there aren't very many. And this word only could actually be translated as these are the remaining, or the word remaining, however you want to blend that into that sentence. So in other words, Paul was surrounded with some faithful brethren and followers. He's approaching the end of his life. He has been ministering the gospel for over 30 years. And there's been a lot of people fall away. And ashamed of Paul's persecution by the Romans. And they would protect themselves and hide themselves so that they didn't have a falling out with the Jewish leadership or with the Romans for that matter. But he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Paul's circle was very seemingly sincere and dedicated, but perhaps it was a shrinking circle. He goes on to say in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, also from the Colossae area, a servant of Christ, salutes you, and always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect. This word perfect means complete, or speaks of completeness. And complete, this word complete is a different meaning. It means to be replete, or to be crammed full. And that's when we read about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It means they were crammed full to the point where it was running over. So not only were they complete and mature and had a state of spiritual completeness, but they were overflowing, replete, in all the will of God. They were just precious saints and valuable to Paul. So Paul has this circle of people around him that he speaks of to the Colossians that are faithful. He says, they're a comfort to me. They encourage me. They are a blessing to me. And it gets to farther down, so let me keep moving here. But he mentions them by name and the value that they have. This is meant to be inspiring, I believe. It's meant to be inspiring to the Colossians. It's meant to be inspiring to us, especially as we go further through this. It's meant to be inspiring that indeed we can grow into the calling of God in our lives, where we are standout supporters, you might say, of Paul's gospel and the importance of Paul's gospels, and of a great importance to the continuation of the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. But they've been a comfort to Paul through very difficult times. Very difficult times for Paul. Again, Epaphras, salutes you. And I like how he points out, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I had an example of it this week. It was just Tuesday morning, yesterday morning, I guess. But in speaking to someone that had an issue of concern, of safety, of well-being for their child, and their lady's daughter is pregnant and got in a car accident, and concerned for the well-being of the baby, the unborn baby. And in closing my conversation with her, I said, well, let your daughter know that I'll be praying for her. And she just kind of stopped and she looked at me and she said, I'll do that. I will tell her. I will let her know that you're praying for her. And it really struck home with my heart that how many times somebody talks to us and says, well, I'll be praying for you, or I'll pray for you. And we say that, we mean that, but do we do that? Do we really do that? Do we really pray for them? Or do we just, is it just a nice way to, nice gesture, something nice to say? But do we really take time when the Lord brings them into mind, as Paul talks about sometimes, or here Epaphras laboring fervently, laboring in prayer for them, that they would stand complete and overflowingly full in the will of God? That's how we need to pray. It really, again, struck my heart that, you know, don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them if you're not. It's not just, you know, good luck or well wishes. It means that you're going to come to their side in a spiritual manner, take time out of your life to come before God, to take whatever time the Spirit leads and enables, come by their side in labor, in prayer. But this is something that Epaphras did abundantly. He labored fervently in prayers for them. The Colossians needed to hear that. They needed that encouragement. They benefited from that encouragement. If you believe in prayer, you believe that God answers prayer, if you believe that God is faithful to hear our prayers, then the Colossians were receiving a benefit as a result of the prayers of Epaphras, and they didn't really know it. But for them to hear that he's been praying fervently for you was meant to touch their hearts. And again, it's just not a nicety or a polite thing to say or a polite thing to do. It's something that Epaphras gave himself to as a ministry. And I do believe that prayer in that way is a ministry. As Paul attributed to the Philippians, he said, you know, the only thing that keeps me going here is your prayers. You know, it's your prayers that give me strength. It's your prayers that support me. Even though you're not at my side, your prayers support me. And I know you're praying for me. Then verse 13, he says, for I bear him record. He's a witness that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and then them in Hierapolis. So Epaphras, again, was one of you, in verse 12 says, this, he was praying for his hometown. He's praying for his home folks, those of his area, that the gospel would have free reign in their hearts and in their lives, that it would bring forth fruit, that the leading of the Holy Spirit would be clear, and that they would follow that leading. He prayed for his people, especially of concern. He was with Paul in Rome, but he was praying for people at home because of his love and zeal for their well-being in the gospel. Then he goes on and says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So here's some greetings from Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and the writer of the book of Acts, with Paul in Rome. I mean, it's like an all-star cast surrounding Paul in some ways. These were Paul's core support group, his core fellow laborers. These are the people that he were around him and that encouraged him and supported him in his time, because Paul was the cutting edge. He was the one in prison. He was the one being charged. He's the one that said, you know, I appeal to Caesar. But they were around him supporting. They were like you got the cutting edge on an axe, but they were the wedge behind him, pushing him forward and supporting him and strengthening him. But what we find, I was speaking earlier about that double-mindedness was still among them, was among even Paul's people. It was not an issue just for Colossae, but for all the church, for all ages. Verse 13 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So at this time, Demas was with Paul in fellowship there, side by side with Luke. Yet 2 years later is when Paul, in writing to Timothy, and I can just read this real quick, in 2 Timothy 4, Timothy 4:10, if I wrote it down right. Oh, I mean 1 Timothy, that's why it wasn't looking right. Verse 10, he's writing to Timothy. Let's go to verse 9. He said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. In other words, fairly soon here, come to me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, again, double-mindedness, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Crescens has departed to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. So Paul had his group around him that was shrinking. We find that Titus was there with him. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him unto thee, or bring him with thee. Again, this is 2 years later. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus, which have I sent to Ephesus. So Tychicus had gone to Colossians, back to Paul, and on then to Ephesus. These were Paul's messengers. And that's why he would send a letter along to verify the manner in which they should be received. But we find here that Demas was double-minded. He had been part of so much. He had been such a blessing. But something in this world caught his eye, caught his attention, and he forsook Paul, having loved this present world, as departed. Again, we get hints that Paul's inner circle, his strength, his supporters, were falling away, were shrinking, were getting scattered. Well, 2 Timothy is written right at the end of Paul's life. Again, we could see the Lord's hand at work here in that Titus didn't forsake Paul, but he went to Dalmatia. And Titus continued to be a minister and serve the Lord as far as we know. Crescens is, I don't think, mentioned before, maybe one other time, but we don't know much about him. But he also had left Paul. But again, hadn't forsaken Paul, but they've gone different directions to minister the gospel, to support local assemblies, to minister the things of God, so that these groups were being built up. So we see here that Paul's ministry in its form that it existed in Rome was not a permanent setup, and neither is Paul's life a permanent situation, except in these letters. Except in these letters that he sent at the hands of his faithful co-laborers and fellow prisoners and fellow servants. He wrote these letters oftentimes for him, and then he would sign them at the end, but he would dictate them to them. And this is what we are feeding on today. We are feeding on these personal interactions and communications of Paul to the early churches that were started around the region and under Paul's ministry. And there was a single-mindedness that was established, and Paul speaks of here, that could and did triumph over a double-mindedness. But the single-mindedness is an essential core value in Paul's Gospels. If we are to run the race to win, if we are to not count ourselves, as Paul writes to the Philippians, to have apprehended, but we follow after those things, that we might win win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It requires us really a single-mindedness, a focus on the work of God in our individual lives. And it's a very real thing. And it's an important thing. But it's a labor. It's a labor. So anyway, verse 15, Paul says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas," is how it's pronounced. Nymphas, "and the church which is in his house." This is an individual. And this is one of those things I want to spend some time with. We're running out of time for tonight. But the church which is in his house. He didn't say the church at 4th and Main. The church in his house. Make sure you go to his house, the church, the people that gather there. It doesn't mean people that necessarily live there, but people that meet there. And say, "Hey, Paul says hi. He knows about you." How that touched them to know that the Apostle Paul knew of them and cared for them enough to send someone to say, to salute them and encourage them in the word. In verse 16, "When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So we know there's at least two epistles that Paul wrote that we don't have as part of the Bible. It was the original first letter to the Corinthians. And then this church, the epistle to the church of Laodicea. We don't know how many letters Paul wrote. How many epistles? But we trust that what's are included in the Bible that were still verifiable they're consistent in their teaching, as you would expect if somebody suddenly find this Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. There's a lot of people that take this as a challenge to write a fake letter, and there's a lot of that kind of stuff out there. But for them to share the epistles, there was a shared value, a shared message, and shared learning that they could gather from each other and learn about Paul's pouring out his heart to each of them. And then verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." This word, fulfill, is the same as the word complete in verse 12, the second word complete, which means to be complete or cram full. In other words, he was saying send this message to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Do not let the double-mindedness, don't set it on the back burner. Paul had to say the same thing sort of to Timothy to encourage him. Fulfill it. Fill it up. Cram it full. It's needful. Don't neglect it. Don't forget about it. Don't be afraid, but run full speed ahead in this message. And then lastly, in verse 18, the salutation, again, Paul signed all his letters, even when others wrote them. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Amen. Remember my bonds. And literally, this could be translated, remember that my life is being impeded by shackles and chains. The Colossian saints, the other saints, they didn't get to see Paul in shackles and in chains. He was sending other people to them rather than himself coming because he was in shackles and in chains. He said, for my sake, remember my shackles, my chains, why they are there, what they're for, what they represent, and what a powerful message this is to us today. Because there are those that would keep Christians in shackles and chains and silence the voice of Paul's gospel and the gospel of Christ and silence the voice of Christians. He said, I'm writing this to you, but I'm sitting here maybe on this stone floor or in this hard bench. Communicating this message to you as I sit here in shackles and chains. Paul was not double-minded. The fact that he sat there in shackles and chains was a powerful reminder. There's a cost involved in standing for truth in this world. But there's a great reward involved for standing for the truth in this world. The shackles and chains really caused Paul's ministry because so many of his epistles were written from prison. And we have a Bible. Because he didn't need to write to them if he could go visit them. But because he was in shackles and chains, we have Paul, some of Paul's epistles, that we can get to know Paul and his ministry and the price that he paid and the things that he taught. His shackles and chains have enriched us. And even so, as we continue on single-mindedly in the things of God, though we might be in, our lives might be impeded in some ways, as we give ourselves there, like Archippus, and make sure that we fulfill and our lives are crammed full of this ministry and the calling of God in our lives, it will cause us to do things that will touch other people. Paul said, remember the high price, yet the glory of his shackles and chains. I'm going to stop with that tonight, and Lord willing, next Wednesday, we will start in 1 Thessalonians. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you have so enriched us and blessed us in the work that you did in Paul's life. And Father, we just pray that we would take this to heart very sincerely. Your calling, your work in our lives, that we would pursue our ministries, our callings, with a fervency, with a zeal, with an urgency, and with an understanding that there is every opportunity to represent and speak of Jesus in this world. Father, bless this to our hearts and help us to be in prayer for one another and support one another and encourage one another in your word and in your truth. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.